Good morning.
Good morning.
So wonderful to see you all this morning as we gather here to worship at St. Francis on this beautiful summer morning. Our gospel story this morning has Jesus sending out 70 of his followers, his disciples, in pairs to go in front of him as he goes out to minister, to spread the word throughout the land. And it's a great reminder to all of us that we also have an important role. We also are sent out in front of the word to be witnesses to the word as it goes out into the world. But this morning, Father Colville will focus on our first reading and introduce us a little bit more deeply to Naaman, the Assyrian commander that we'll hear about, who has many, many different kinds of transformations in this morning's first reading.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you, cure the sick who are there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me.' The 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us.' He said to them, 'I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
St. Francis is a parish of accomplished people. At my first vestry meeting here back in March, the meeting agenda took us around the table with more than a dozen vestry members giving reports on one or more programs and projects. Nobody apologized for not having their report ready. Every report, everybody had done their homework. Every report advanced the work of the church. I was very impressed. I still am. Here are managers and business people, men and women who succeeded in the work world by getting things done. Now, even at the end of a full career, these fruitful members continue in retirement to offer time and talent to the ministry and mission of St. Francis Church. But for those who have made a good transition, even for those who have made a good transition from career to retirement, what a crisis it can be to step off the merry-go-round of a responsible job with a title of respect into the obscurity of retirement and the challenge of rediscovering one's earthbound humanity, all on a smaller stage now. Today, our scripture offers us a perspective on this challenge. This morning, let's meet a powerful man at an interesting time in his life. He's the commander-in-chief of the armed forces of Assyria, the most powerful nation in the Mideast. He's come up through the ranks by accepting the toughest assignments and carrying them out thoroughly. Now he reports directly to the king. He lives comfortably in Assyria's capital, which is Damascus. From there, he has made an extremely successful career of tormenting the villages of northern Israel, ravaging their crops, stealing their cattle, capturing their people, and sending them as slaves to Damascus. Northern Israel, which he torments, is a poor excuse for a country. This is the era of weak kings in Israel. Their choices are bad and their judgment is worse. But it is an irony about leadership in Israel during the 400 years when the country is ruled by kings, that when the kings are at their weakest, prophets arise in the land to fill the leadership void. In the time of our story, Israel's prophet is Elisha, the longtime understudy of the great prophet Elijah. But now Elisha has earned a reputation in his own right for healing the sick. The successful Assyrian general we are meeting is Naaman. He is successful because he produces victory after victory. He wins more than he loses. He survives by production, and if he ceases to produce, he will fail. But Naaman, the successful, has one secret sin, one weakness. He is afflicted with leprosy. Leprosy is a cruel disease. It eats your body, one limb, one amputation at a time. Leprosy is no respecter of the powerful, and Naaman is in trouble. Now the scene of our story shifts from center stage, where Naaman has held our attention under bright lights, shifts to a dark corner of the women's quarters in Damascus, where everyone is worried about Naaman, and at the same time, they're telling Naaman's wife not to worry, all of which reveals to us their inability to provide any real help. Until a young woman now steps forward out of the darkness. She is a Hebrew slave, captured in battle by Naaman's troops, and brought back to serve Naaman's wife here in Damascus. And she speaks up warmly to recommend Elisha, the prophet down in Israel, a proven healer. So that even though the two nations are at war, something might be worked out at the executive level to ask for a favor from the Hebrew prophet who comes so highly recommended. So, armed with a letter of introduction from his king and more money than he can possibly spend, Naaman goes to Israel. But he doesn't go to Elisha the prophet who can heal his leprosy, because to him, a prophet is a servant, and he prefers to deal at a higher level as one CEO to another. So Naaman presents his letter to the king, and now things get sticky. The king of Israel may be the CEO of Israel, but he is an empty shell of a man, and now he is spooked to open a polite letter from his powerful tormentor, the king of Assyria. The letter practically demands healing, which the king is not confident his prophet can produce. Assyria must be setting him up to fail. But Elisha, the prophet, has all the character and self-confidence that the king of Israel lacks. When he hears that the king is tearing his hair out over how to respond to Naaman's letter, Elisha says, "Just send him here to me. I'll take care of him." So Naaman, who wants to pursue his healing at the CEO level, shows up with his horses and chariots, his chests of gold, because he prefers to pay for any favor he asks, shows up outside Elisha's front door and sends one of his staff to let the prophet know he has arrived and to come out. And what happens? Elisha sends the servant back with a message for Naaman. "Go wash 7 times in the local river and you will be healed." Now it is Naaman's turn to be surprised and upset, because for him it turns out this encounter isn't only about healing. It's about an important public man who has been diminished by illness. Getting some respect from the prophet of this second-rate country, this country which he and his army routinely humiliate, and also getting some respect from Israel's second-rate God, who can't defend his people. Naaman never imagined that he would be dismissed like this without a face-to-face audience, and now he erupts in rage and petulance. "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and would wave his hand over the spot and would cure the leprosy. The rivers of my own country are so much more impressive than this sorry excuse for a river in Israel. What do they call it? The Jordan? Why dirty myself in this pathetic stream, when he could have sent me home to be cleansed and healed in the Abana and the Pharpar?" But as Naaman vents his rage, he also reveals his humanity. Finally, we are under the general's skin, hearing for the first time a wounded human being. Now, cooler voices on his staff can question his egoism. "If the prophet had told you to stand on your head to be healed, you would have done it. Is this too easy a way to rid yourself of disease? Go dip in the river. Just do it." Sometimes a little tantrum helps us to compose ourselves. Naaman pulls himself together and washes in the Jordan as instructed. His flesh is restored. The writer tells us, like the flesh of a young boy. More than sound flesh, Naaman's humanity is restored. Something deeper than his prayer for a cure has been answered. His spirit has been healed. He no longer has to be the greatest general on earth, controlling his adversaries by fear. He's found one in whom he can trust. He returns to thank the prophet, and this time Elijah himself answers the door to hear Naaman proclaim, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." This is the God who helps us as we face our losses, as we move through life's transitions and find our spirits transformed, to which we can all respond, "Thanks be to God."
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. You have heard the word. Now the work begins. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.